We pick up our text today in Luke chapter 4. As we've been studying the Word of God, we pick it up in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38, and I will read to the end of the chapter. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. We thank you and praise you for the ministries that you're doing in this church. And we thank you that as we come, this is our main focus. It's to study the Word of God that we might learn more of what you have for us. And so, Father, as we go into this area today, we pray that you give us clarity of thought, and that the Word of God would be rightly divided as we understand it, and Lord, that we would be able to apply it. We commit our study to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. We've entitled this morning's message, as you can see from the bulletin, Sickness and Healing. I do want to say to you that prior to today, I knew that we would have more than one message on this. Looking at things right now, we're going to have probably an additional message as well. So we'll have several messages in this to just let you know. The reason is it's a very vital area. Because as we go into our text this morning and we are confronted with sickness and disease, without question, we know that it affects every one of us. All of us are affected by sickness and disease. And it starts from childhood. There isn't anyone that escapes it. And whether it be early childhood or later on as an adult, we find that sickness, disease affects all of us and has all of our lives. In fact, as we even had prayer this morning, it was for several surgeries coming up. I myself have faced surgeries and sickness in my own personal life. And so we know that we cannot escape it. And it seems as though time goes by that things are getting worse and worse. Now, it may not be as you research things throughout history in reality, but it seems that disease and sickness become more prominent. And while there are new discoveries, it seems like the diseases themselves find newer ways or sicknesses to fight off the way that mankind tries to attempt to defeat them. And as far as I know, there is no one who likes sickness, unless we have any volunteers today. Sickness and disease, nobody likes it. Nobody wants it. In fact, most of the time, what we want it to do is simply go away. We want it when we're sick, we just can't wait for it to be over. When we have an illness, we just can't wait for it to be over. And oftentimes, if it's a lengthy sickness or a lengthy disease, what happens is we just wish several years of our life away as we're going through treatments or we're going through circumstances. I want you to understand that it has not always been here. Disease and sickness has not always been around. Now, that may not be strange to some of you, but to others, it may be. When God created everything in the universe, everything was very good. And there was no disease, there was no sickness, there was no illness. In fact, man was able to enjoy the very presence of God. And while Pastor Chris was talking about heaven, and there is some description of it in the book of Revelation and how beautiful it is, though we can't comprehend it all, we're not living on the earth that was before the fall. And as beautiful as it is, and the sunsets and the many things that we enjoy, we are living in a world right now that was not even in the condition when God created it, as that was absolutely beautiful back then. And then came the fall of man. And I think because of time's sake, I'm just going to give you some references here without turning, though that was my intent. I want you to understand that when the fall of man came and man disobeyed God and was contrary, there are several things that we need to note right away if we're going to properly deal with this area of sickness and this area of healing. I will be making a lot of general comments this morning to get us off the ground. And that is, you'd find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, where the fall took place, that it was, first of all, Satan that was cursed. Second of all, you'd notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, that it was then the earth that was cursed. And what you need to realize and remind yourselves is that man and woman were not cursed. Oftentimes we talk about the curse, but it was the fall of man. And if you look carefully at that text, you'll begin to realize that Satan was cursed, the earth was cursed, and then men and women were told about the hardships, but God didn't directly curse us. What happened in that fall was the judgment of God came down, and God said that man will die. And the minute that man disobeyed in that fall, the result was death was introduced. And death came upon man, and now we all face it. And secondly, we notice that not only death was to come, but man now in his lifetime, in that text, would find things more difficult. Women who are uniquely designed by God to bear children would find it more difficult and painful in childbearing. Men who were designed by God as well to labor and enjoy God's creation and labor before the fall would now do it where the cursed ground would be working against him and things would be more difficult and difficult until he finally reached his grave and died. And it's interesting to look through the scriptures and to discuss and consider the effects of that fall and where we are with when it comes to sickness and it comes to healing. I will say that obviously there are side effects to the man dying, and I say men and women. There is the aging process. There is the reality, if you will study it in detail, and some men have committed themselves to this, and women. And when you study the genes, how the genes defected and have become worse and worse as time goes on in man, and there is a decaying in the system. There is no question about that. Now listen carefully, it's important. There's no question that genes have changed. There's no question that the aging process happens. There's no question that since creation to the day of the 21st century, things have decayed and become worse. There is no question to that. However, it has also resulted in many preconceived ideas as to what the scriptures say about things. And that's why I went back even to the creation itself and the fall to give us that understanding. It's interesting when we look at it to find out a little bit about sickness. And again, let me just give you some brief highlights. We could spend the next few weeks just on the Old Testament. But I find it interesting. Let me give you a quick summary, if you will, because I want to bring it really up to date where we are today, because sickness is a reality all the time, and we're always praying for it, which we should. I found it interesting in my study personally as I went through in the Old Testament, and you may find it fascinating, and it might open up a study for you. that the first time we see the word sickness is not till Genesis chapter 48. It was in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1 where Jacob is sick on his bed. And it's the first time we see it. And the first time we hear about it. It's also interesting to study it. That doesn't mean that people didn't get sick, but it's the first time we see it. Why? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis and the beginnings, what you begin to find out in this area is there was longevity of life. People were living for hundreds of years. And while man fell, and while he was going to die, and people did die, there was longevity of life. And longevity of life continued unless you find these three things, which you will find. That there was an accident whereby somebody was killed by an accident happening. Or, secondly, that there was a murder, such as Cain and Abel. When you have a situation where one was killed by another person, then obviously life was shortened. Or thirdly, what you'll find in those early chapters of Genesis and through the book and the early part is the other thing that would shorten longevity of life was the judgment of God. When God's hand would come down, for example, in the Genesis flood, when his hand would come down because of the disobedience and the wickedness of man was getting so bad, it wasn't that disease killed him, it wasn't that sickness killed him, God's hand of judgment came down, and God's judgment on mankind resulted in death. And when you piece all of that together, just going through the words that he used of Scripture, when you don't have preconceived ideas and you watch what happens and how man dies, and you'll see that in Genesis chapter 6, and he lived hundreds of years, and he died. He lived hundreds of years, and he died. And there wasn't talk an awful lot about sickness. And it isn't until chapter 48, verse 1, that you find Jacob there. And it's interesting if you study it closely. Why? Because in all probability, Jacob didn't die of sickness. He died of longevity of life because it clearly says in his circumstances that he puts his feet up on his bed. He was a very old man. And he was sick. Sick what? With age. And he basically dies. So it's interesting that most probably then, a lot of it, even throughout the entire book of Genesis, unless it was murder or an accident or the judgment of God, there was people that were living to be a lot older than you and I are today. And dying off. And then as you proceed in the scriptures to the book of Exodus, it isn't until you come into Exodus that you see that sickness, plagues, and disease come along. And how does it come along? As a judgment of God, primarily on, as you know, Egypt. Where then you begin to see the scriptures talk about it. It doesn't mean, again, that decay was not around, as I just said. It doesn't mean that the cells did not deteriorate. It doesn't mean that the aging process didn't bring pain or any of that. But you begin to see that now God's judgment comes in, and let me clarify something right away. I have it later on in my notes, but I can see that I need to bring it up right now. And that is this, that don't misunderstand even these general basic principles right now that I'm saying all disease and sickness is the hand of God's judgment. Not at all. You should clearly know that, for example, in John chapter 9, where a man was born blind, that was a conclusion. That's why I'm going back through this, some of this with you. Because Israel saw that by the time plagues and disease and that came on, it usually looked like a judgment of God. So they turned around and said, why was that man born blind? Who sinned? Was it him or his father? His parents? What was going on? And God says, no, this is simply for the glory of God. So I want to clarify immediately that not all sickness or disease is the judgment of God coming down on somebody. God may be using it for his honor and glory in his many other aspects when we get that far. But you begin to see that the disease and sickness starts really in the book of Exodus, and then in the Old Testament it becomes more frequent after that. It becomes more frequent as time goes by, and we also learn from the Old Testament that God in his just sovereignty allows even Satan to bring it on, i.e. Job. He allows, for example, those boils to be brought on by Job. And he allows some of the suffering that goes on in that life. So that God himself, not only has been brought, bringing judgments that cause diseases in some cases, but he even allows Satan, who we've talked a little bit about, last week's message was on Satan and his demons. He allows him to use disease as a painful way of trying to get people to divert themselves from God. But there's very little emphasis, very little emphasis, folks, important, in the Old Testament on healing. There are times that it takes place, and there are miracles that go on during the life of Moses and during the life of Elijah and Elisha, and I will come back to that eventually again. But basically, the entire Old Testament, which is most of our Bible, as you begin to see sickness and disease, has almost nothing to do with healing. Other than pointing to the fact that when the Messiah comes, he will also not only bear our infirmities, but will heal our diseases. So as you move into the New Testament, what you find as you open up into the New Testament, that there is definitely more frequency of the appearance in Scripture of disease and also sickness. And in this case, very few that are assigned, though there are some, specifically as a result of God's judgment on somebody, very important. You don't see that much at all in the New Testament as judgment. There is some, but not a lot. Or that the disease is the result, the sickness, of some moral cause in the person's life. You don't see that, though you do see a lot of disease. And then you begin to see that there is healing. And you begin to see it's a big part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a big part of the ministry of the apostles. And it is a big part of the ministry of the 70 sent forth and the disciples. And we'll discover why as we deal with this topic. But you begin to see there's a change. All of a sudden, there wasn't any healing. And then you get the person claiming to be the Messiah. And there's a lot of healing that's going on. Well, as we take it from there and we begin to scan, just in general, what I've tried to do with you, and there's a lot of material there, but in general, with the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find that true in your study. If you study the Old Testament, you'll see some disease, you'll see some, but you're not going to see a lot of healing going on. And you open up the New Testament, then there's a lot of healing, and there's a lot of different types of diseases going on, and it seems to get worse and worse. It's interesting that today, and I do want to deal with this, today, medicine and science has committed itself to cures, to curing diseases, to trying to eliminate diseases, various diseases and sicknesses. In fact, people go to medical school for years, and what are they doing? They are studying diseases, they are studying the human body, and they are studying how to improve things for human beings, even though they can't eliminate death, and they study how to treat these things, hoping to find cures for them. And let me say this. Aren't you thankful you're living in the 21st century? Because there have been tremendous strides made and many advances regarding medicine and regarding the treatment of diseases. But I want to say something else today. I can see you're only going to get the foundation today. But I want to say this. You need to understand. There isn't a doctor alive, no matter how skilled they are, that doesn't rely on God. Did you get that? You can go to the most skilled physician in the world, and he is absolutely, totally dependent upon God to work in your body. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? When I broke my leg, the doctor had skills, and they knew how to set it, they knew how to treat it, but they could not make the bone heal itself. They depended upon God. God had to bring that together so that it would heal properly. When I had surgery and I went in, I was thankful that I had a surgeon that was very skilled with his hands. And in fact, one of the surgeries that I had, I was able, by God's grace, to have the top guy who had been involved in pioneering the type of surgery. And I was only able to get the benefit by God's grace because the only one he was performing it on was the professional athletes. And I just happened to get in, and that's how old I am, on the ground floor of it. Okay? But I want you to understand that I was able to get the guy who pioneered it and was able to do tremendous. But when he cut me and when he sutured me, he couldn't even make the sutures come back. He had to rely totally upon God to even bring the skin back together. He could tighten it, but whether that healed. And there isn't a surgery that doesn't happen in which the surgeons don't go away and have to still depend upon God to do his work with the human body. Just to help you to understand that these people, praise the Lord, but they will never, ever eliminate all disease, because the more they come up with a cure for this or cure for that, something else comes along. And that will always be the case. Mankind generally wants disease and wants sickness to go away, right? Anybody here that doesn't want it to go away? We want it to go away. We do. Nobody enjoys it. Frequently, God is blamed for it. When something happens, why me? Why did God do this to me? Why did God allow this, if they don't want to say he did that? And I've heard this in many times as a pastor. It's also interesting, just trying to be forthright in putting this in front of you, why it's important to deal with it. If you listen to prayer requests, even in Christian circles, usually most of the things that are prayed about have to do with sickness and disease. Very little has to do with evangelism. Very little has to do with the Word of God. Very little has to do with spiritual growth. And even in the most sound churches, even today, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, we should be praying for these things. But they become the biggest areas of prayer request, and many times what is prayed for is simply relief or for everything to be successful. There is very little prayer that goes regarding spiritual growth or the glory of God and what God might be doing, if we're honest. Healing in the area of sickness, in my opinion, in the Christian community, that is professing Christian community, has a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion. And a lot of conflict of opinions. Opinions as to whether God is really doing something, he's not doing something. Whether people are doing it for show, they're not doing it for show. And there has been a lot of damage done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of healers today, in my personal opinion. In fact, I think there's even been Hollywood that has made a mockery in some of the movies that have come out with on what Christianity does in the concept of healing and what God is or is not doing. So why is all of that important to bring to our attention, Pastor Dan? Because it's very important that I think we have a basic understanding of some things. And can we get a biblical view? Yes, we can. And I believe we can get the answers to this. And let me again say at the outset this morning, God is sovereign. God has in the past, is in the present, and will in the future heal. And he can. And he does, and nobody can take that away from him. He always is concerned, and he always will hear us. But as we are studying the scriptures, as we do here, and here, by the way, is another reason why you want to study the scriptures expositionally. And you want to study them so that you go verse by verse and expound the Word of God. Why? Because this is the first text in Luke that we come across in which there is the dealing with sickness, if you will, and disease. And Dr. Luke, he's a medical doctor, as we have presented to you as we study the book, is going to deal with many of these throughout the book, many instances of healing. And since this is the first one, you say, well, what do you mean the first one, Pastor Dan? Well, you've seen miracles so far in the first three chapters and throughout chapter four. But you haven't really seen the physical healing. You've seen, for example, that Zacharias, he had his tongue held, and then he was able to speak. You've seen Mary and you've seen Elizabeth give birth to children in a miraculous way. You and I have seen together the casting out of demons, which is miraculous, absolutely by the Lord. And we've seen a number of things where the Lord, even in the presence of trying to be stoned recently, was able to miraculously escape that situation. So this isn't the first miracle that we've seen. However, it is the first healing that we're going to see, which is very clear right away in verse 38, where Peter's mother-in-law is healed. So what we want to do is we want to learn from the text, and we will expand it into some practical things, I hope, to help us understand a little bit about sickness. We will not be able to answer everything about it unless I completely divert from the book of Luke and get into an in-depth study. So how do we begin? We want to, first of all, understand the text. That's what we're here for. And we're not even going to be able to finish that today. But you want to understand the text, and then we want to understand some things about sickness and healing and go from there. Where are we in the text? Well, as we pick it up in verse 38 and verse 39, we're going to see that the Lord gets up and he leaves the synagogue and goes into Simon's home. Well, we need to understand several other things you've probably taken for granted. Recently, Jesus has been in the area of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, and it's south of the area of Lebanon, to make it very simple in your mind. He is specifically, according to verse 31 of our text, in the area of Capernaum, which is near the northern section of Galilee. And that's where he's ministering. He has been teaching in their synagogues. We've seen that recently. That's why he's going to leave the synagogue in verse 38. So he's been teaching in the synagogues, and just recently, right through verse 37, he has cast out a demon. And we dealt with the demon world and the reality of it last week. And so he has cast out demon, and people have noted that this guy is different. He's different from the teachers of the law. He's different from all those who have come along, and he is able to speak with authority and power, and even the demons obey his voice. And I want you to note that they could not deny anything that they had seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is that brings us up to our text, because he's been in the synagogue, and we find him, what? In Peter's home, verse 38. He got up and left the synagogue and entered into Simon's home. What happened? Jesus finished teaching, cast out the demon, leaves the synagogue, and it usually ended somewhere around noontime from the reading I was able to do, when it was a Sabbath day. And if you look at what we just studied, it was on the Sabbath day that he had been teaching. And so he's been teaching, ministering, casts out the demon, it's time to leave. And what does he do? He goes to Simon's home. Now it's very important that you understand this. What? Simon Peter. What stage is going on here in the life of Simon Peter? Simon Peter at this stage is nothing more than a member of the, if you will, the synagogue at Capernaum. How do we know that, Pastor Dan? That's important to understand. That's where Peter is. Peter in his life has been exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not his first encounter. How do we know that? Well, if you remember what we've already studied, Dr. Luke didn't deal with the first four chapters of John. That happened in between already. Why is that significant? Because that's where Peter's brother Andrew heard the Messiah and said to Peter, you got to come and hear them, hear this man, is this not the Messiah? You can look at that at John chapter 1 on your own. So he's already been introduced by Andrew. He is not yet a called disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? Look at chapter 5, and we're not there yet. Look at chapter 5, specifically verse 9. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus now says to Simon, watch, do not fear. From now on, he said, you will be catching men. And then what happens? He basically is going to now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not an apostle at this stage. How do we know that? Luke chapter 6. Go with me to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. So we need to understand this. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when he came, he called his disciples, of which Peter is now one, chapter 5, to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles, and the first name is Simon, who was also named Peter. So you need to understand what's been going on. Peter has now seen the Lord. He's been introduced by Andrew. He's now been in the synagogue just as a member coming along following the Lord, and he's heard his teaching, and his house is nearby to the synagogue in Capernaum, because as I told you last week, that's where he lives. He lives in that area. Matthew, the tax collector, has his booth up in that area, and he simply goes home. And he simply goes home, and Jesus leaves teaching, and Peter has understood this, and he brings him there. Why? For dinner. He basically goes home after the synagogue, and it was very common for them in that day to have dinner together. What is the point that I'm trying to make even with this, of spending the time on Peter? Understand this. Jesus Christ was very patient even with Peter. Why? Why are you bringing that up? This was not the first time he saw him. This was not a called apostle yet. He wasn't even a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to that full extent. But he had seen the ministry of the Lord and was still coming along and even began to take him in. Listen, folks, as you and I have neighbors, as we work with people, as they come into a service, and I'm not looking to discredit churches per se, but we have the mentality today that, listen, you bring a person in, you hear the gospel, bend them down, say a prayer, get them baptized, get everything going in their life right away, or else there's a problem. Listen, Christ is building his church. He uses the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's still the power of salvation. We just need to be faithful in teaching, and you may have some people at work with you or some neighbors who it may take years before they start following Christ. Just continue doing what you're doing. And in the life of Peter, who is going to miraculously be called by the Lord to be an apostle, he has simply been following along, and his faith is beginning to get there. Why? Even in our text for this morning, you will see that they've got the confidence that what they've already observed in Jesus Christ can be done even in the healing of sickness. They have witnessed the casting out of demons. They have witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ escaping. They have witnessed his teaching and his power and authority, and they are beginning to get it while the people are not getting it. And they begin to understand, if he has power over demons, if he has power over the world, if he has power over birth, he also can have the power over sickness, and they call upon him to heal Peter's mother-in-law, which I will deal with next week. Right in the text. It was building. We just need to expose, and let me encourage you in that. Expose people to what Jesus Christ is doing. Expose people to how Jesus brought you to salvation. Expose them to the Word of God. Bring them into the local assembly. Bring them to a small group study. And as they begin to see what Jesus Christ is doing, they're not going to get attracted to you or to a church per se. Too many folks are attracted to that. They need to be attracted to the one true living God. And they need to see the power of him working. Not emotions, but the power of God that's real, and they will be used by God. You'll be used by God to bring them along till they get to the place that they can understand who Jesus Christ really is. And Peter's getting there. Peter's getting there. So what you've got in this opening scene, and it's already noon, so I have to close. What you've got is a situation where, by the way, you'll see it next week. Simon Peter's not alone. All his partners are there. Why? He's still in the fishing business. Well, let me just finish with that. Go with me to Mark chapter, I think it's 2. Let me look at my notes. I think it's Mark chapter 2. Give me a second. I'll give it to you next week. I don't see it in my notes because it's too far ahead. But basically, what you're going to find out is the same healing in Mark chapter 2 when he presents it. Chapter 1, thanks, Al. 29? That's it. Thank you. Let's finish with it. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And immediately after they came to the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and watch. Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. That's what I wanted to get to just for this morning. And what have you got? You got a situation. It's the same one recorded in Mark. And what happens is they're all there. These are the fishing crew. These are the fishing partners that again, are going to be called out to be disciples, and they're going to be called out to actually be the apostles of God. But at this stage, they've been watching, and they've been just going where the word of God has been heard, which is, again, what we talked about in past weeks. Get people to come out to where the word of God is taught, and it can be heard. Why? Because that exposure will expose them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. So they all come back to the house, all four of the partners, which I guess would be common for them because they all worked together. So they went and had lunch, if you will, at Simon Peter's house. They get together and they invite Jesus, and he comes and he's going to perform a miracle. Let me just say this. The Lord has absolute power, obviously, even over sickness. I have to close in a word of prayer. We're well after, and we're going to have to just pick it up here next week. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you've given us the word of God, and it will help us even in the area of understanding sickness and disease. And I pray, Father, and ask that you'd help us to look to the scriptures for our answers. We know that even in this area, there's a lot of confusion today. There's a lot of things that are done in the name of Christ that even cause confusion. We know that you're still on the throne. We know, Father, that you not only have power over demons, but you also have power even over our physical being. Help us, Lord, to look to you. And I pray, Father, in the weeks ahead as we study this passage out and we look at healings and we look at disease, that we get a proper biblical understanding as to what you are doing and what you can do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.